On. So if you've been coming regularly here, you'll be aware that we're sort of mid-flight through a series on the Ten Commandments. And I've called them 10 stupid things people do to mess up their lives. And we've been looking at what they say, what they mean, and are they still applicable to us today? And they're not just an old dusty set of rules that God sent down from heaven to keep us from having fun. That they are actually a foundation for God's people to build their lives on. And as you see, we've covered the first five, so we're halfway, and now we're up to number six. You shall not murder. Hands up who have broken that commandment. Oh, just might as well just go home then. Let me get you thinking and describe two scenarios. You arrive in town and there's a significant crowd of people out on the street. Something is definitely not good. You can tell by the look on people's faces. You hop out of your car and you make your way over to the shop that you were going to, and it's a few feet away from the gathered crowd. And it turns out that someone has dumped a newborn baby in a bin outside the shop. It seems that a young mum, early 20s, felt she couldn't care for her baby, and decided that the best thing to do was to get rid of it and dump it with the rubbish. Scenario two. A mother walks into a doctor's office where a doctor, for various reasons, this doctor performs an abortion. It seems a young mother of early 20s felt she couldn't care for the baby and decided the best thing to do was to visit the clinic. Two scenarios, same result. In the first scenario, according to law, the mother didn't have the right to discard the baby. In the second scenario, she was within her rights. Either way, the child ended up dying. You shall not murder may in some ways be very clear and straightforward command, whereas in actual fact in the world that we live, as my illustration hopefully showed, in some people's eyes this command can get a bit blurry. Think about some of the other issues. What kind of killing is okay? Capital punishment? Euthanasia? War? Suicide? Now, some of you are probably starting to squirm already. This sermon is not about abortion, actually. It's not actually about murder, either. What this sermon is about is God's attitude to life, the value of life. The sixth stupid thing that we do to mess up our lives is not to value life. And we're going to start off this message by looking at what the commandment does not say. This commandment does not say, you shall not kill. Now, the very perceptive there will be looking at my screen, and can you see that dot? And it says, you shall not kill on my illustration. That's wrong. It's the King James Version. And they've taken the traditional version that we all memorized as children, thou shalt not kill. It's actually just wrong. And look, they didn't do it wrong on purpose. They've just understood fully what that Hebrew word kill actually means. And it means the act of taking a life unjustly. The act is premeditated. It's deliberate. And of course, you all know that there's this vast difference between murder and killing. I mean, if this commandment were to be taken as a prohibition against killing, then it would be wrong to kill animals, dangerous animals, snakes. You know, all those evil thoughts that you had, Gay, when we were in Australia. Oh, boy, and you call yourself a Christian? Or even that pesky mosquito, if it was just thou shalt not kill. Obviously, that's not what is meant, nor communicated actually in the rest of the Bible. So it's not you shall not kill. It is not self-defense. Is not murder. Now, pacifists sometimes will use this appeal to the Sixth Commandment and use this to support their position of non-retaliation. However, and no matter how biblical you might be able to find non-retaliation, I'm not arguing against that, but the Sixth Commandment does not address that issue. Because just in two chapters later, in Exodus 22, we read, if a thief is caught breaking in, and is struck so he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. The Bible's quite clear there, isn't it? So I'm not suggesting, there are no biblical arguments for pacifism at all. I'm not saying that. But it's not found in the commandments. This commandment is not dealing with killing in self-defense. It's dealing with murder, or taking the life unjustly. Third thing, it is not prohibiting war. I don't like war. I like peace. I struggle with the concept of war. To me, it's a waste, it is stupid, and many other words. And again, pacifists attempted to use this sixth commandment to rule out any participation in war. But even though I don't like war, that's stretching what this commandment is talking about. Because there's many times in the Old Testament where God commanded their people to go to war. However, I think this sixth commandment does help us to monitor war, if you like. It speaks against wars of aggression, and what I mean by that is when a country starts a war. Seems to be the situation with the war at the moment in Russia. It certainly speaks against violence in war. You're thinking, war's full of violence. But when I'm talking about violence in war, I'm talking about the killing of civilians, or the execution or mistreatment of prisoners of war. You know, there are rules around that so that war can be as just and as legitimate as possible. The Bible does seem to allow for what is officially called a just war. And there's an official checklist that people have got together many centuries ago. People have got together to have a bunch of boxes that you can tick, hopefully, to defend it as a just war. But I'm not sure that there'd be too many wars in my lifetime that fit this criteria. People would argue that there are times when war is necessary in order to prevent a worse evil. War is bad, but there are worse things than war sometimes. I think those who lived through and fought through World War II generally have no problem in understanding the idea of a just war. I don't think that has been up for discussion really at all. However, I don't hear too many people defending the war in Vietnam as a just war, or the war in Iraq as a just war. been trying to do a bit of reading around what people are saying in the Ukraine war. It's probably ticking more of the just war rules than not, but I guess that time will tell in some of those sorts of things. So that's what this commandment doesn't say. Let's look at what it does say. What's behind this commandment? What motivates it? First, we need to understand the biblical perspective on death. Death is described as God's enemy. And we read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It tells us when and Paul's here, he's talking about Christ's resurrection, and he's going full strength here. It's an amazing bit of passage or writing. And he's talking about Christ's resurrection, that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death was not part of God's original plan for humanity. Death was not God's idea. Death entered the world because of sin, and since then, death has been Satan's thing, not God's. You're probably already thinking, now, does that therefore mean that God controls our deaths? This is a huge and complicated question, and we're not going to cover it in any sort of depth today. But I'm sure we all feel it when someone too young dies, especially if it is suddenly. I think it was just a couple of Sundays ago when Gay and I were away and you had Rob Stacey preaching here, and he opened up saying that he had just heard that his brother-in-law had passed away in a car accident that morning. Seems wrong, doesn't it? It's just wrong. And we all ask why. And I don't believe that we will ever know all the specifics of why things happen and how God works. But I have real trouble accepting that God plans these sort of tragedies. You know, the comments are, it must have been for a good reason. Now, I can see how God allows bad things to happen. But that's very different from him planning it. Yes, I understand he gives us free choice and there are consequences to our choices. So therefore, yes, he allows death to happen because it's part of his whole creation and what has happened since then. And yes, he has redeemed death. But does he plan premature deaths? I'm not so sure about that. In John 8, verse 44, Satan, the opponent of God, is described as a murderer, a killer, a being who is opposed to God's purposes. And then a little bit later in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life in all its fullness." Death is the enemy of God, but it's with us. So from Scripture, we can see that God values life, not death. And Scripture, I believe, clearly teaches that God values life no matter whose it is. It's not that he just values the life of his followers and who cares about the rest. He values the life of all of us. A second reason God has given us this law is to remind us that human life is not ours to take. You know, everything that we have, and are, including our lives, they belong to God, not us. So when we end a life prematurely, whether it be our life or another's life, we have overstepped our authority. Our lives are a gift from God, and we are to care for them from womb to tomb. Not end them when they become inconvenient or hard or when there's suffering. There's a number of instances in Scripture where an individual wants to end his life at the time of his choosing. They want to commit suicide. And in each of these circumstances, God says, no, that's not for you to decide. Think of Moses. Moses, when he was leading his people, and he looked at the number of people grumbling. Don't grumble. He looked at the people, his people, and the number that were grumbling about their food and their living conditions, and they were complaining so much that Moses finally reached the end of his tether. He had had enough, and in Numbers 11, verse 14, he says to God, if this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now. I want to die. Do you think Moses had a bad day? I think he might have. But that wasn't Moses' call to make. The Lord hadn't finished with Moses. In fact, he had only just begun. Moses went on to lead his people through the wilderness, and he prepared them for the promised land. And then there was Elijah. Remember that amazing day story where Elijah killed the prophets of Baal. And then Queen Jezebel, she said, oh, I'm going to get even with that bloke. And then fearless Elijah, who had just taken on all the powers and whatnot, ran into the wilderness, sat down under a tree, went into the fetal position. I don't know, he doesn't say that in the Bible, but I'm just imagining. Into the fetal position. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. 1 Kings chapter 19, if you want to check it out. But that wasn't for Elijah to decide. His life wasn't his to take. The Lord hadn't finished with Elijah yet. Or Job. I'm sure you've all read Job's story. He had boils all over his body. His flesh was eaten by worms. His skin was oozing and decaying like rotten turnips, we're told. He was so shriveled and thin that his bones were sticking out, and he had gnawing pains and frightening dreams. What a great life. Job cries out, I wish he would crush me. I wish he would reach out his hand and kill me. But the Lord wasn't finished with Job yet. The fact is, we don't have the ability to make good decisions in these areas. Our lives aren't ours to take. So you may be asking, so what is a biblical response to some of these issues? Euthanasia, abortion, suicide. You know, where do these issues fit in to our Christian living and our biblical beliefs? Now, these are very sensitive issues, so I'm probably stepping into some very dangerous ground at this stage. But what the heck? I don't like to skirt around things. So I'm going to share some of my perspectives. I hope and pray that they are biblical perspectives, but you guys are going to have to wrestle with that yourself. And feel free to come and have a discussion with me. Euthanasia is the intentional act of taking a human life for the purpose of relieving pain and suffering, in general terms. I have a certain amount of understanding in this. My mum suffered for a long time. But the Bible teaches that suffering is not something that should be avoided at all costs. Doesn't say that.
Jesus suffered. You know, us Christians, we pray against suffering all the time. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that God will take away all suffering from us.
Romans 5 verse 3 teaches us to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Similarly in James, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's what suffering does for us. For most people, including Christians, rejoicing in our sufferings is not easy. A dying person groaning in pain and weeping in loneliness in hospital bed does not want to be told, be joyful in your suffering. Generally, the Christian view is that we should maximize care rather than minimize suffering. And I know that many of you out there are suffering at the moment in various things. And we, as a church family, as Christians, need to maximize care. True care is holding someone's hand and suffering right along with them. I don't see it being taking their life to reduce suffering. Now, we can't really go any deeper into that, and this is a huge issue. But my general opinion is that under most circumstances, euthanasia would break this commandment. It's stepping outside our lines of authority. Abortion. And in some ways, abortion and euthanasia is the same, just at opposite ends of life. Both are decisions for death. Both raise the same question. You know, are we morally justified to terminate a life? I guess in a nutshell, it lies around the rights of the mother and the rights of the unborn baby. In the discussions, it really comes down to the nature of a fetus. Is it a blob of tissue or a little human? Personally, I believe it's a little human. But is abortion ever justified? What about incest, rape, fetal handicaps, or when the mother's life is in danger? Around these issues, I remain silent. I can't and will not pretend to know the mind of God. But there are some exceptionally sad circumstances where abortion is justified. And I haven't met too many people that would argue against that. I'm sure they're there. The key principle here, again, is the value of life, which is what this commandment is all about. It's not about murder. It's about the value of life. Human life ought not to be taken except in the case of urgent necessity. And I have no desire to stand in judgment either on any woman who has resorted to abortion or any man whose sexual self-indulgence is responsible for many of those unwanted pregnancies. I would want to say to them, God is a God of forgiveness and healing. And we as God's family need to be part of that. Somehow. Suicide. This is a light sermon, isn't it?
suicide. Believe it or not, there are 7 suicides in the Bible. I'm not going to go through all 7. You can Google them. But Judas, obviously, is the most well-known, and a lot of people have put this kind of death into the irredeemable category. You know, many can have, over the years, I remember hearing this as a young Christian, that, you know, that suicide is the unpardonable sin. I actually think that's just wrong. I don't believe that at all. I see no evidence in Scripture that if you commit suicide that you couldn't have been a Christian, so therefore you can't be with the Lord, or that they're automatically condemned to hell. However, I do think suicide breaks the 6th commandment. But rather than sort of speaking against this sort of tragedy and condemning those who choose what seems to be the only way forward for the, in their hopeless situation is the way they're feeling, I believe that we as a church, need to be challenged to reach out with a message of hope, not of condemnation. You know, our faith, our community of faith, should be a refuge for the hurting. Not standing there shaking their finger. Let's make sure that we are never condemning the hurting. And not just around suicide, but around each of these issues that we've talked about, around many of the issues. We need to be a place of refuge. I think the greatest proof that God values life is that each life is equal to the value of God's Son. We usually judge the seriousness of a theft by the value of the items stolen. I'm sure we've all been guilty of stealing a pen. Whether knowingly or unknowingly, I'll leave that to your conscience. But it's morally wrong, isn't it, to steal someone else's pen? But taking something, property that is of more value than that, well, that would be considered a crime. So there's a difference there, isn't there? The more valuable the theft, the greater the crime, and therefore the greater the punishment. So what is the value of a life? You can't put a monetary figure on that, can you? But the thing that really shows its value is that in God's eyes, each life is worth the same value as his Son. God treasures you and I more than any other thing he created. And this is shown by the fact that he not only loved us enough to create us, but he also loved us enough to pay this unbelievable cost of dying for us. And soon we're going to gather around the table and pause and to remember that as we share communion together. But before we do that, I want to make one last point about the 6th commandment. Yeah, we're probably all in agreement that murder is wrong. And chances are you have never murdered or committed suicide or euthanized anyone. So we're all in the clear here. Well, the facts are that we're not. According to Jesus, we're all guilty of breaking this particular commandment. And you know, Jesus taught that murder is more than just an act. It's an attitude. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and I like how the Message puts it, you're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call your brother idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you're on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. Jesus takes us beyond the the snuffing out of an innocent life and makes it clear that devaluing any person is subject to God's judgment. Hatred and mockery damages the image of God in a person. Meanness, scornfulness, that cutting remark can be all forms of murder. And being the loud, quick of mouth person that I am, boy, am I guilty in so many ways. What the sixth commandment confirms is the value of life. It's not there to condemn us, but it actually is, it's there to encourage us to love and respect each other. And God wants us to respect human life, as I said before, from womb to tomb. God is the creator. He gives life and he takes it. Let me finish here with Psalm 139. Not all of it. You shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit. How I was sculptured from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. What an amazing God we worship. Let's pray. Father God, this has been a heavy message with some heavy stuff, which stuff sometimes will remind us of things in our own lives now or in the past. May, Lord, every person here know your love. Lord, we don't want to condemn or judge anyone. That is your job. We want to show your love. Thank you that you loved us enough to create us. Thank you that you loved us enough to die for us. May we serve you faithfully from womb to tomb. Amen. Bernice and team are going to come and lead us in a song. I thought it'd be good to have a song to break and sing a good song. I praise the name before we lead into communion.